Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I would remind you, you don't have to turn there. You can trust me and stick your finger in the Bible and read it later. But I would take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. Paul says to the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's at least me. Is that you? How many will claim that position? Those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He's my Lord. Amen? Yeah, some of you are getting it. It's us. So this message of 1 Corinthians is to us. Learning from a first century Corinthian church how to be a 21st century full gospel church. There are some really neat things in this letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. Some are going to get a little messy. As a matter of fact, in the next three chapters, it's going to get really messy. Because he's talking about immorality within the church. And look out. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, he is doing two things. He's dealing with the division that existed in the church at Corinth. But even in a bigger way, he is laying the foundation and, if you will, the credentials for him to be able to give the difficult teaching that is ahead. I know sometimes people think that as ministers, pastors, whatever, that we enjoy preaching hard at people. I know that that's the picture that comes to some folks' minds. But I can tell you as a pastor, and I know several, we would much rather be just encouraging and lifting up and helping the sheep, if you will, to take the next steps in the journey. It's a difficult thing when you find yourself holding a passage of Scripture given to you by the Holy Spirit that you know is going to be hard on people or difficult. But you see, it's sometimes necessary. In chapter 3, Paul began his discussion about those who minister in the church. And he was drawn to the subject because of the division, but as I said, there was a bigger picture in mind in consideration of what he was getting ready to lay before them. He also does something here where he speaks of his apostleship, but then he links himself along with Apollos, who was not an apostle, but rather an evangelist, and with Timothy, who was a pastor. So he brings them all together into this group that he is talking about and is giving a description about. So one could say those who minister under the unctioning of the Holy Spirit or have been called out to do the work of the ministry in this way. If you remember from last week, and I just very simply lay this foundation for you this morning, he said a minister is a purveyor of truth. And he can only give the amount of truth that his audience will allow him to give. In other words, we can only go so deep, only as deep as those who are listening can stand. He said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. There are deep things in God. And you and I can search the depths of His glorious riches if we're willing to mature to receive them. Not only is a minister a purveyor of truth, but he is a gardener with God in God's field. So Paul uses the analogy, if you will, the metaphor of a garden. And we are sowing seed. We are tending the seed. He says one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. He also says we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. Then he makes this shift right in the end there. He gives a single clause where he talks about building, and then in the next frame there, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And so he moves the metaphor over and begins to change it in order to fill in more of the blanks of our understanding of this thing called ministry. He said that a minister is a builder. Once again, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Then he goes down and says, if what he built has built survives, he will receive his reward. You know, see, there's parts of this for your understanding, if you will, as the Lord's garden, as his sheep, as his building. And there are parts of those words that belong to us. And I particularly underscore the parts that belong to me, that says that the Lord is aware of everything that I am preaching and teaching. If you were listening in the book of James when Pastor Steve was teaching on Wednesday night, he says, many of you should not desire to become teachers, because as teachers you will be judged in a greater depth. The Lord is concerned about what His people are receiving. It's a lot of responsibility. And we are building something that only God knows. Praise the Lord. Are you building up? Are you growing? I hope so. Today we're going to continue forward in the fourth chapter. And we'll complete this picture today of those who are ministering. And again, both apostles, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Harold Myra and Marshall Shelley wrote in a book called The Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham. It says, Graham Keith, the treasurer of the Billy Graham Association and Billy's lifelong friend, was on an elevator with Billy Graham when another man recognized the evangelist. He said, you're Billy Graham, aren't you? Yes, Graham said. Well, the man said, you are a truly great man. No, I'm not a great man. I just have a great message, said Billy Graham. You know, this is the bottom line of this. And even as we move on into this, I want to make certain that we are clear. I'm clear. I want you to be clear that we who are called to do this work are just men. And that, you just say, well, I knew that. Sometimes the expectations go beyond that. Sometimes there's an expectation that we will be infallible, that we will, that, you know, that we and our families and everything else will not err at some point in our judgment and in our way. Can you live that in your life? Are you able to live without fault or without making mistake along the way? I don't see any heads moving. I ask that as a question. Can you live your life without making a mistake or you know, have to look back and say, boy, I wish I'd have done that differently? Anybody here? Has that reached that level of perfection? Well, see, I want you to realize that, yes, we have, as ministers, we have a unique calling, if you will, and a position before the Lord. But it is not stepping out of humanity, because we're still very much just men and women. But we have a responsibility that has been given to us by God that, I tell you, is a bit overwhelming on most every day. I don't know how men or women do this work without the help of the Holy Spirit. I find my own heart is crying out to Him continually, help, about that kind of voice. Warren Wiersbe wrote, in Making Sense of Ministry, the foundation of ministry is character. The nature of ministry is service. The motive for ministry is love. The measure of ministry is sacrifice. The authority of ministry is submission. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. The tools of ministry are the Word of God and prayer. The privilege of ministry is growth. The power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. The model for ministry is Jesus Christ. You know, if I can pull back the curtain just a little bit and raise your understanding about how this all works. When I was called as a young person to the work of the ministry, I was called to preach. I was called to preach the gospel. And I flew into that immediately, taking every opportunity that I could possibly take. When I was in junior high school, I had a prayer meeting. They allowed it in those days. I had a prayer meeting in the cafeteria every single morning at 6:45, and students and teachers both came, and every single day had prayer meetings and saw a number of kids come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and had an effect upon even the adults in that time, and moved on into high school and did the same thing and carried that ministry. So, I mean, immediately from the time that I was called, the call to preach was upon me. The whole thing of the office of pastor came much later. I actually thought that I was going to do the work of an evangelist because I love seeing people come to know Jesus. And I love to preach. So I thought, well, I can take off and go be an evangelist. But what I found was that I didn't like leaving. I liked building. I liked watching people grow and put one concept of the Word down on top of another concept of the Word and watch the progress in people's lives. And as an evangelist, you don't get that. You run in and explode and then take off. So I came to that understanding. Well, though, okay, no, I won't be an evangelist. I'll be a pastor. Well, then all of a sudden they called me after I pioneered a couple of churches, and they said, would you come in the district office? And I went into the district office, and I thought, well, okay, Lord, you opened this door. Here we go. Once again, I found myself in 3 years. I preached in 164 churches across the state of Indiana, and started churches and built buildings and did all this kind of stuff. And it was like, whoa, I'm not in the center of what God wants me to do, because I'm not seeing that growth that I love to see as the Word of God stacks up in people's lives. So when a door opened up for me to return to pastoring, I accepted that I love the work of a pastor. Now, see, others are called to different things, but what I want you to understand is that, see, along with pastoring, you visit people in the hospital, and you have funerals. Evangelists don't have funerals. I had an evangelist friend that was called upon to do a funeral, and I thought he was going to lose it. I mean, he went to pieces. He calls me and says, "Help me. Help me lay it out. What do I do?" You know, well, as a pastor, we walk that road way too much, but we do walk that road. So I think it's important for you to realize what's happening here. It's important not that you understand my life, but that you understand that God has a calling for every single one of us. And we move in and we move toward that calling as the Lord unfolds it. I was probably, well, let's see. I was 20 years in ministry before I had settled completely the issue that I was called to be a pastor. Called to preach about 8 or 9 years old. Realized fully that I was called to pastor 20 years, well, actually at 40-ish. So don't be hard on yourself if you're still working out the details. But know this, that God is intentional toward your life even as He is toward mine. I wish there was more amens than that. I'm not going to twist your arm, but I do wish there were more amens than that. Because God is intentional toward your life. He has purpose. He has kingdom meaning for your life. You see, many, many times as, if you will, lay people, okay, we feel like that the only ones who are really called are the people that are up here on the platform behind the pulpit and have the book open. No, no, no. This is our calling, but there's a calling for every single one of us. You will go to places and preach the gospel or have the opportunity to preach the gospel that I will never be invited. So for you to go and give witness of your faith and of the power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's imperative that the gospel go beyond what my influence, the extent of my influence. Are you with me? So even as I'm unfolding this, because Paul has done this for us, even as I'm unfolding this picture of what my life is about up here, and Pastor Steve feels that calling as well for a lifetime, as we're unfolding this picture, realize that there is a picture that God has ordained for your life. And there'll be many similarities, some differences, but many similarities. If you look in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." If you back up to chapter 3, verse 21, you get a little bit more of this, because if you notice, chapter 4, verse 1 starts with, "So then." So then is connected to something above it. In chapter 3, verse 21, he says it again. "So then, no more boasting about men, because the ministry is not about popularity. It's not about friendship. We all have individuals that we enjoy being around and some we don't enjoy, but ministry is not about those personal likes and dislikes. True ministry is about God's man being in God's place, in God's time, to do God's bidding." What does he say? "Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ." Now, there's a huge amount of wisdom right here for the church. Okay? Now, I said, as a pastor, that puts me in the mix of everyone's lives. That's the reality of pastoral ministry. In other words, what's happening to you is on my heart. When you're hurting, those things do not go away. They stick. They call me to prayer at all different kinds of times. It has to be prayer because I can't fix a single thing that's wrong with you. But it calls me to prayer for you. Many times, it's not so much the prayer list that we have, though I enjoy having those. It's not so much that as much as it is the Holy Spirit bringing different individuals to mind, some of which I don't even know what's going on in their lives. Because you see, I am a servant of Christ first. And so then he brings us into this setting, and that work of the ministry is to care, to pray, to long over your souls. This may surprise you, but I believe it's very true that in many, many cases, I'm wanting more for you spiritually than you're wanting for yourself. So that's where we lay out a prayer plan, if you will, and begin to pray for individuals and then see their lives at some point break open. And it's all behind the scenes. It's just God doing His work in me, in you, because of Him. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Now listen, who have been given a trust. That is to say that God has put into us who are doing this work at the ministry a charge, if you will, to care for others at a different level. I can tell you, and you may not like this, but that's okay too. There are times that I wish I could get out from underneath the burden. Because again, I'm just a man. You see, I can leave here and I can go down to the beach in Florida and walk along that ocean, and I love the ocean. That's why I went in the Navy, because I love the ocean. And I can walk along that water and my mind is totally absorbed with all of your problems and all the stuff that's going on in your life. I can spend a week or 10 days down there thinking, well, the longer that I'm down here, the better it'll get. And the longer that I'm down there, the worse it gets. Because you don't walk away from the burden, the trust, if you will, that the Lord places upon your life. Are you okay that we're going behind the curtain here a little bit? Because see, again, the Apostle Paul is telling them these things. He's wanting them to understand these things so that when he moves on here in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and starts talking even about the intimacy of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they will understand that he's not standing there as their judge, but he's standing there as one who is carrying a burden from them for them as a trust given to him by the Lord. You see, I have also walked far enough down the journey to where the Lord has transitioned me away from one church to another church. And what is amazing is that when the Lord is finished with my part in one particular place, of how He lifts that burden off. You know, we still get calls from the very first church, people that were in our very first church and 30-some years ago, and they still call with their problems. And I'm not wanting to sound cold. I mean, I'm concerned about them, but I have to make sure that I write their name down. Because the Lord has lifted that burden for that particular body of people, and He has given it to someone else. So I always say, hey, have you called to tell your pastor? And someone will go, no, I don't think he cares. Yes, he does. Well, I'm not sure. Yes, he does. So be sure you call him. We'll be praying for you. But the burden is not nearly the same as the one where the Lord has given us a burden for this flock. Because it's a trust. And the Lord puts that trust. Once again, make sure you see there what he says. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You see, when you accept this responsibility of pastoral ministry, along with it then is going to come the burden. And along with that burden comes a responsibility that you have to do something. And the do something is, I have to preach the word of God as he lays it upon my heart, and I have to pray without ceasing for you and for your needs. And that should be amen. I have more, but you're not going to get it. The second thing, verse number 8. Already you have become rich. Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings or royalty. And that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe. I know, sweetie. His way of saying, will he ever be done? Verse number 10, you'll appreciate, we are fools for Christ. But you're so wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, or in rags and brutally treated, and are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. Ministers are positioned as sufferers for the sake of Christ. I tell young men when they are looking at doing this work, if you're not prepared to suffer, you're not prepared to go into the work of the ministry. You say, I know this preacher and he makes this amount of money and this. No, you really don't know. There is not a sum of money that can offset the realities of the sorrow and the suffering and the struggle that the ministry brings about. Cindy said amen because she grew up in a pastor's house. Paul uses sarcasm at this point to drive home a point. Already you become rich. Already you become kings. How I wish you were so that we might become kings with you. They were looking at themselves versus Paul and Apollos and Timothy. Paul uses himself and the other apostles to show the sufferings of those who minister. Listen, God has put us on display at the end of procession, like men condemned to die. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We're fools for Christ, but you're so wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. Listen to this. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Somewhere along the line, when you're doing this work, you realize you don't represent just yourself. You represent the Lord, and you represent the church that you're pastoring. And so you cannot react as you perhaps would as an individual. Someone curses you, you can't get in their face and take it to the next level. Hello? But rather you swallow it. And you take it. Mm-hmm. And can I say that happens within the church, not just outside the church? Hello? Some of the ugliest things that I have experienced in the work of the ministry have come from inside the church, not outside. People will say things to and about me and other ministers to our faces that they wouldn't dream to say to anybody else because they were afraid they'd get their head taken off. It's like a license to slander sometimes. The minister's life is guaranteed suffering, is what Paul is saying to them. While others are making their fortune, setting themselves up for retirement, you're often sacrificing to establish a church or to keep it within a church budget. Suffering of abusive people. It's impossible to be liked by everyone. Some folks like to be certain that you know that they disagree with every single decision that you make. The suffering in society and the world. You think, oh, well, you're honored in the world. No, 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 you're not honored in the world. We are looked down upon in the world. Whatever education that we have achieved is looked at cheaply by the rest of the world. My Bachelor of Arts degree and extended education is not held in the same regard as that of someone who got theirs in business. Oh, you're just a minister. I've heard it. And then there's the suffering of spiritual darkness, the heaviness of the enemy who would come against those who are doing the work of the ministry. There is a confrontation, if you will, that I cannot even describe to you. As I finish sermons and then go home and then fight the enemy. Pastor Steve, you're learning this, aren't you? You know, he'll study, pour himself into it, give it everything he's got, and then you go home and the enemy picks it and picks it and picks it and picks it and picks it. You're not worthy. You shouldn't go back. You shouldn't stand in front of them again. You did a horrible job. I can't believe you said that. There's probably going to be 50 people that are going to leave the church because you said that. Everything from fear to turmoil to struggle. It's the reality of the position as a sufferer for the sake of Christ. In verse number 14, Paul says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Wow. Oh. That's a toughie. Ministers are given to the church as examples to the church. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul said that, you know, he gives quite a list in 1 Timothy. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, now the overseer must be above reproach. He must have a good reputation with the outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Our lives are set up, we live in glass houses for people to observe and to watch everything from how we deal with problems and circumstances to how we raise our children. And I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me today, though Paul orders this in this certain way. But I want you, though, to get an understanding of what this is all about. Because God wants you to know. God wants you to understand. Ministers are given as an example to the church. He says, always remember this. I'm writing this to you not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. You have 10,000 guardians in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. In other words, most of you, he's saying to the church at Corinth, came to know Christ under my ministry. Now, that's not the case here. I know many of you accepted Christ long before I ever came. But For the last 7 years, I have been making an investment into your lives. Both an investment in preaching the Word of God without holding anything back, and in prayer, in praying for you through the circumstances and the trials and the things that you're going through in your lives. So I have an investment in your life, whether you realize it or not. You say, well, you know, you don't even know me, Pastor. But I do in the Lord. And I am investing in your life. And Paul says, imitate me. And the best that I can do on that church is to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go do this together. And please forgive me for where I fail. Because see, I come back to the beginning. We're just men. And if you start looking in this direction, or you start looking to any preacher of the gospel for perfection, I guarantee you, you will be disappointed. Because we are not promised by the Lord or empowered by the Lord to live perfect lives, but what we are empowered to do is to do the work of the ministry with every fiber of our being, and in so doing, be a model, if you will, for individuals who want to follow after Christ. So even in the error, even in the struggle, even in the difficulty, even working against personality, I do not have the personality makeup of a good pastor. And I have said to the Lord many times, Lord, I don't have the personality of a good pastor. I have a personality makeup, if you will, if you use a Myers-Briggs thing, that only 2% in the entire world have. Most pastors are going to fill the bill of being extroverts. I'm an introvert. I love people, but I'm very comfortable being by myself. And I actually need it sometime during the day. I can't go to bed at night until I've had some alone time. I'm not going to go through the rest of that, but just to understand. Yeah. Those of you that have been around us, you know all my faults. It's fine. But I challenge you, love Jesus as much as I do. I can't tell you that I'm going to do everything perfect, but I can tell you, you're going to be challenged to love Jesus as much as I love Him. And to love the Word of God as much as I love the Word of God. You see, a long time ago, I could have stopped studying for sermons. I literally have thousands. But I love this book. And I love to study it and prepare fresh and new for the people that are going to show up. You know, I love coming over here on Saturday night and sealing it with prayer and putting it into perspective that it's not mine, it's His. So you could find all kinds of ways and areas of my life to not like for me as a person, but I challenge you to find anybody who will love the Lord and His Word any more than I do. Follow that. It'll take you to good places. Finally, here's the last one, and you're going to hoop and holler over this one. You'll love it. In verse number 18, he says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Oh boy. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Can I add a word that fits right in there? Your choice. You see, because ministers are authorized as disciplinarians for the church. He says, some of you have become arrogant. The word there means self-willed, belligerent, after your own pleasures. The church cannot be a place for individuals' desires to be fulfilled. The whole must transcend the parts. That gets difficult sometimes. One of the hardest things that I have faced as a pastor is trying to manage, if you will, all the pieces and to keep them from running over each other. Oh, this is the way I think it should be done. I'm going to do this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How is this going to affect the whole? A pastor cannot do the work of pastoring and do the work of the ministry unless you can step back far enough to see the whole and how every single thing that is done in its parts will affect the whole. And sometimes the parts get unhappy because they didn't get their way. That's what was happening in the church at Corinth. Words like submit and yield and humility and love, these have to be the watchwords of the church. And we don't like those on an individual basis. Paul talks about a power. He says, look, he said, I'm writing to you and you don't think I'm all that tough. He actually says in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, when I was with you, you were not all that impressed with me as a speaker. And some of you even said, you're tougher in your letters than you are in person. But he's saying here, look out. Because he said, when I come in person, I'm going to get in your face. And you say, well, that's a terrible attitude to have about the work of the ministry. In the presence of God, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's the charge that we receive at ordination. Preach the word. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. It's not all fun and games. Because see, the purity of the church depends on standards to be set. And it's uncomfortable when a standard has to be set and held. But it is the reality of the church. Sometimes when folks have things going on in their lives and we have to say to them, you need to step back for a season from your ministry. And I know that but why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing it? Because we must do this. Because we cannot put on display the conflicts in marriages and struggles in relationships. But rather we have to hold those individuals in our arms of love and walk them through that circumstance, believing and trusting that they will get to the other side of it and be restored back to a full measure of ministry. But you cannot just continue on as though nothing's going on, even though your marriage is falling apart or your relationships, you know, you're in great conflict with some individual. You see, that's where we have to step in. For the sake of the body of Christ. We're going to see this more as this thing unfolds. But let me just rehearse for you finally here these seven things that Paul gives as the characteristic of a minister called of the Lord. The minister is a purveyor of truth. He is a gardener with God in God's field. He is a builder. He is a servant who has been given a trust. He is positioned as a sufferer for the sake of Christ. He is given as an example to the church, and he is authorized as a disciplinarian for the church. Someone to protect against the wolves and the false teachers and the false prophets and those who would prey upon the sheep. Amen? All right, I want to close with this one story, if I could, please. It's by Mrs. Howard Taylor, who wrote a book called Borden in Yale. When William Borden graduated from Chicago High School in 1904, he was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, which made him a millionaire. For his graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. And as a young man, he traveled through Asia, Middle East, and Europe, and he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Borden wrote home to say, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." At the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." During his college years at Yale, Borden became a pillar in the Christian community. One entry in his personal journal that defined the source of his spiritual strength simply said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." During his first semester at Yale, Borden started, and listen to this, it's fantastic. You know, see, he's just been called. He was called. When he said he got a burden, he was called to become a missionary, okay? So that's what God did. God said, I'm calling you out to do the work of the ministry. But listen to this. During his first semester at Yale, he started a small prayer group that mushroomed into a movement that spread across the campus. By the end of the first year, 150 freshmen were meeting for weekly Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such prayer groups. Borden met with fellow Christians to make sure every student on the campus heard the gospel. Often he ministered to the poor in the streets of New Haven, but his real passion was missions. Once he narrowed his missionary call to the Kansu people of China, and he never wavered from that point forward. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible: "No retreats." He turned down several high-paying jobs and enrolled in seminary. After his graduation, he went to Egypt to learn Arabic so he could work with Muslims in China. While in Egypt, Borden came down with spinal meningitis, and within a month, he was dead at age 25. Prior to his death, Borden wrote two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, "No reserves, no retreats," he wrote, "No regrets." No regrets. There's nothing like the work of the ministry. Nothing. You get to join hands with God in touching the world. You get to have opportunity to step into what God Himself is wanting to do in somebody's life. In moments of time, He'll position you to be right where you need to be to talk to a certain individual who is at a certain place in their life on a particular day. And He'll position you there. Now hear me this morning. I'm not talking about just those of us who are called to be apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. I'm talking about every believer who is called to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to enter into this partnership with the Lord. To say, "Yes, Lord, I will accept the calling that you've placed upon my life. I will be available to you to go where you want me to go, to do what you want me to do." You say, "But oh, I can't say that, Pastor. I'm locked in. I've got my home. I've got my car. I got my family set here." Let me tell you something. He needs people at General Motors. He needs people at Crane. He needs people at the hospitals. He needs people in every single business in this community. He needs people who will hear and listen to his voice. And when he says, "Step over there and just give a word of encouragement to that person. That will, in obedience to the Lord, not fearing suffering, not fearing that someone will turn aside from them, but only knowing I have been called of God out of the midst of mankind. I have been given salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit upon my life. That makes me a minister. And I'm going to touch souls right here. You see, that's what that story right there is all about Bill Borden. You see, if he would have said, oh, the Lord called me to the mission field, and he did nothing until he made it to China, guess what? He would have done nothing. But when the Lord called him and placed the burden upon his heart, he said, I have to do something right now. Oh, I can start a prayer meeting. And he started a prayer meeting, and 150 came in his freshman year. And he kept on, he kept on, he kept on. And 1,000 of 1,300 students were part of the prayer meeting by the time he graduated from Yale. You know, you can have an effect right where you're at if you just begin to realize God has called me to do something in His kingdom. Not when I retire, not when I'm done with this, not when I'm done with that, but right now, right where I am, right where I am today. If I listen, He'll use me. He'll let my life be an example of the believers. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not going to sugarcoat this in the least bit. It's going to cost you something. There may even be some suffering along the way. That's the way the ministry is. But oh, the joy. The joy. When the Lord singles that person out and says, go talk to them. And you break down all the walls and you go over to them and you say, hey, I don't know what this is all about, but I just feel like I need to come over and give you a word of encouragement that God loves you and cares about your life. And then you watch them as tears begin to well up in their eyes and pour down their face. And they say, you know, I was hopeless today. I was ready to end it all. That doesn't happen every time, but it happens. Because see, then the Lord sends you just like He sends me to a congregation to be the pastor for a period of time, He sends you for a moment in time to touch and affect a life. Come on, church. Be the church. Come on, be the saints. Be the example in this world. Let God use you, and you will experience things that you could never come up with yourself. Things that you'll walk away from and you'll go, oh my goodness, can you believe what the Lord has done?